church. You can open up your hymnals to song number 250. Psalm 250, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Psalm 250. On the verse,
days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. All right. It's great to have you all here with us at Stronghold Baptist Church this morning. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, just slip your hand up real high and we'll get one out to you. Keep your hand raised until one of our ushers brings one over to you. If you open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening, again, at 5 p.m. Wednesday night at 7, of course, is our Bible study. We will be in Psalm 70 this week. We've got the soul-winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms through the month of August. I just want to make a mention, too. We're planning on having a baptism after the service today. It's real easy for us to do baptisms. We could do them just like that. We've got a tub. We just fill it up with some water. It's beautiful outside, so it's even better to do so now. If you're saved, if you are born again, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you've not been biblically baptized. What I mean by that is just dunked underwater by a man of God, by someone else who's saved, just get dunked underwater and brought back up again. And, baptized, obviously, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you have not done that, then get baptized today. We've got clothing for you to wear, and it's all set up and ready to go. Just talk to me immediately after the service. So, like I said, we're already having one baptism, and also just please be careful because we have to have the hose run in this area. Don't trip on it. Be aware that there's a hose out here. It goes across one walkway, so please watch your step if you're going in this part of the church building. Continuing on, we've got the offering totals received through the month of August there at the bottom of the page. Prayer requests. Does anyone have any updates for anyone who is currently on our prayer list? Any updates? Yes, sir. Treatment. Means of, okay. What's the diagnosis? What? Oh. Yeah. I'm. Yeah. Yeah. I've known someone personally that was, I don't know if it's exactly the same thing, but where they were having problems with their veins, and they did do a surgery, and it was successful, but. Yeah, yeah. Right, right. If that's the way it has to be, then. Okay, well, I appreciate you updating us on that. We'll continue to pray for Ms. Rebecca, and. That explains the loss of feeling and the problems that she's been having going into the leg. So right now you're just waiting to hear hear from the specialist on treatment and kind of a more full plan going forward. Is that correct? Okay. Any other updates for those that are on our prayer list? Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
And unless he's walking a lot. And Thursday we're supposed to go back to the routine, just for like a routine
checkup.
But everything seems to be going
good. Great. Yeah, I saw him hobbling around pretty good today, so it's good to see. Good to have Jax with us in service. Is that this week you're following up? Cool. Awesome. That's good. Good. Praise the Lord. Look like. Seeing people getting healed up real nice. Any other updates? All right. I don't really have much. I added down there at the bottom, Dakota's coworker, his grandmother was in really bad shape on Wednesday, right? That's when you told us about that. So she was basically like comatose, and they were just trying to sedate her and keep her comfortable. And so it wasn't, but it's not a very good outlook for her, so just pray for that situation for Victor's family. And then the last three, Ann, John, Rose Loxley, and Melody are from the retirement facility that we have a ministry at, and those are residents there that are dealing with all these particular issues, cancer, stroke, and lung complications. So please pray for them as well. And I added for our churches and pastors for this week is Mountain Baptist Church, Pastor Jason Robinson, Fairmount, West Virginia. Pray for their ministry and pray for their family, and that God will bless them in the work they're doing over there. All right, on the next page, big news, big success. So we had our Labor for the Lord soul winning marathon yesterday. This is Labor Day weekend, so many people came out. If you see there, a total of 70 soul winners. 70 people showed up to this event in North Carolina, and it's, praise the Lord, it's awesome. It's really good area, really good day, really receptive. A lot of people showed up, a lot of people from North Carolina, a lot of people from our church. And we counted up a total of 66 salvations for the day. So it was amazing. It's a lot of great work. And funny enough, there was more salvations in the morning than were in the afternoon. We spent more time in the afternoon soul winning. There was more in the morning, but just sometimes that's the way it goes. And be encouraged by this. It's one of the reasons why we do these big events, is it's really exciting. It's a lot of fun. Everyone has a good time. If you've never been to one of these events, try to make it to the next one that we have. We go out to these various places. I like the story that I heard. So you could raise your hand if this was you, but someone relayed the story to me of a person they were talking to, and they explained that we're from Atlanta, right? We're from the Atlanta area, from Georgia. And they're like, well, what are you doing out here, right? And that's a good question. What are we doing? What are we doing in North Carolina, right? And they say, well, you know, we like to have fun. We make these big days and these big events, and we go out and we eat lunch together, and you know, we go out as a big group and we preach the gospel. And that person answered and just said, well, you tell your pastor thank you for coming here to do this, because they got saved. Who told me that story? Brother Vernon did. Yeah. So that's I just wanted to share that with everyone else. It's why we do it, right? I mean, it's because everybody, you know, people matter. Wherever they live, we want to find places that maybe aren't getting knocked, especially that places that aren't getting door-to-door soul winners out there and people preaching the gospel, right? But that's what it's all about. And in addition to that, you know, sometimes if you're just an individual soul winner, amen, praise the Lord, keep soul winning, right? But sometimes you might feel a little discouraged if you don't have, you know, like I'll give myself an example. I led zero people to Christ yesterday. We had a lot of conversations. I talked to a lot of people, but I didn't record anybody calling on the name of the Lord. It didn't happen for me yesterday. If I just went out by myself, it could feel a little discouraging, going, oh man, I didn't lead anyone to Christ today. But then it's like, I'm part of this group. We're all out doing the same thing. Well, 66 people got saved. Amen. And I can rejoice in that and take a lot of pleasure in that and encouragement, because we're all out doing the same thing. Does it really matter if I happen to be at the door where someone received Christ personally versus someone else that was out there that was able to do that? I don't think so. We're all doing the same thing. So praise God for that. You know, we're preaching the same gospel. We got the same message. It's not us. It's Christ. So hopefully you're encouraged by that. That's why we do this. We choose different locations. Just try to make it kind of fun. Hit some different areas. And get excited about it. So I don't know. It's real exciting for me. I had a good day. And you can see the results there. Continuing on, we've got our September challenge. So I usually try to announce this before the month actually begins, but for this one, it didn't matter. If you're here, you started off great. September challenge is make it to all the church services. And it doesn't, and here's the thing, it doesn't have to be here, but it's three church services a week. I believe in a three to thrive attitude where, we offer three church services during the week. And the point is, because the Bible says that we need church so much the more as we see the day approaching, as Hebrews chapter 10 says about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but so much the more. So it is good to be in church. You can read Ephesians chapter 4 about the importance of church, how God gave some pastors, some teachers, and it's all for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body, for the work of the ministry. Church is so important. Jesus Christ shed his blood for the church. You can read about Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that Christ died for the church. He gave himself for it. Church is the pillar and ground of the truth, right? So I'm challenging you, if you don't normally attend, you know, multiple church services, the challenge is come back. Come back tonight. And to make it a little challenging, you know, the sermon's a little spicy this morning and this evening. So I'll give you a fair warning right now. That's, you know, don't get offended and leave and don't come back to church. Come back to church, right? Now if you deem that I'm a heretic and I'm preaching, you know, just totally false out of scripture, then yeah, go. I mean, I don't want you to stay if you think I'm a heretic. But if what I'm saying is true from the Bible, well, offensive or not, get in church. All right. And you know what? This stands, whether it's our church or not, like I said. You get offended by me, just don't get out of church. Right? Go complete this challenge somewhere else. But get in church. All right. And unfortunately, though, for this challenge, I don't give prizes for this. Okay, my humble opinion, this is the easiest challenge of the whole year, right? I kind of view this as more of a standard than a challenge. But nonetheless, I wanna give the example and challenge those that don't have the same stance on how often you go to church, things like that. Just try to go more often. Get yourself in the house of God. And like I said, for those of you that travel, don't live close, try to find a church that's good in your area, good enough, something you can get to, or you got born again believers, right? People who got the right gospel and got the King James Bible, right? Find out a good church like that and be a blessing to those people and those churches that may not be ours, but you can get to for maybe a midweek service. All right, continuing on here, we got the Bible memory passage. I don't have the prizes yet for Hebrews chapter 9. How many people completed Hebrews chapter 9, August challenge? Raise your hand real high just so I can get a good count. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm going to make sure I'm not missing any. Nope, all right. I have a tendency, I know Brother Jess completes a lot of these, so I was like I always forget to look over this way. Awesome. So 4, 4, 4. Very good. And so now what Hebrews 10 is a real long passage, so we're splitting this up in half to accomplish Hebrews 10. So we've got verses 1 through 22 now is our next Bible memory passage, and we're going back to our slow pace of doing two verses a week. So in this one you get a review week. So we've got 22 verses, which it would be about 11 weeks. And then a 12th week to review and get it all together. And the goal, too, for the, you know, I've been mentioning this in the past, but we're going through the entire book of Hebrews to memorize all of Hebrews. So we've, you know, obviously we started chapter 1. We've been doing this for over a year now, about a year and a half. And it may take a while, but hey, how cool would that be to have the whole book of Hebrews memorized, right? So if you feel so inclined, you didn't know we were doing that, you want to catch up, or maybe get started here in Hebrews 10 and then go back and try to backfill and get some memorization done on those other ones. But if you're able to memorize this passage, of course you get a prize for being able to do that. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries, it looks like we got a birthday today. Miss Mary, why can I not see Mary? She's sitting next to her dad? Okay, that's... Well, happy birthday, Mary. You are the lucky winner of some ice cream from our freezer. You get one of those after the service, as long as Mom and Dad are okay with it. And even more exciting, you get the whole church to sing to you this morning. And we've got a good attendance today, so it's going to be great. All right. If you could help me out, let's sing a happy birthday to Mary. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Very good. Don't forget your ice cream. It's so important. And then you have an anniversary, don't you? 17th. You know what? I wrote it down, but I don't have that bulletin because I did check my bulletin, so I'll get it written down here again. I don't know what happened to the one I wrote it down on. You know, I wonder if I put it directly into the spreadsheet, but then I didn't put it on the bulletin, so. All right, thank you for that. Put that in there. Anyone else have a birthday or anniversary this month that you don't see listed on the page there? I miss anybody? But no one ever wants to raise their hand. Except for Brother Michael. He's not shy. All right. On the back, we've got the rest of our events for short term here. September 8th, this Friday, our first homeschool field trip. It's going to be held right here. There is a sign-up sheet on the table over here. So if you plan on attending, please sign up for that. It sounds like it's going to be a lot of fun. The Johnsons are helping to coordinate and put this whole thing together and doing a lot of different fun teaching, like learning exercises. So I know that Brother Matt is going to be teaching on RC cars, right? Sort of like on how the cars work, how they function, how they operate, correct? And there's going to be a race, so that's going to be kind of fun. And then I know Mrs. Johnson is doing some arts and crafts with what's the thing called? The
needlepoint.
And then we're also doing,
he's going to teach a first aid with CPR.
Right. Yes.
I'm also teaching a music theory class.
Music theory, first aid, CPR, all kinds of cool stuff. So come on out for that. There's going to be some lunch, and it'll be a good time. So come on out, and if you've got homeschool-aged children, come out to this event. It's going to be right here. It starts at noon. Noon is the start time, and the sign-up sheet is over here. So if you could, please remember to do that just to make sure. If you haven't already communicated with Mrs. Johnson or Johnson family, sign up here just so you know how many people to expect. We have enough supplies for everybody. And then Saturday, this coming Saturday, we've got our next men's preaching class, which is preceded by the men's song leading class. So if you are interested in either or both of these things, come and join us. The Brother Peter's going to be teaching a song leading class. He's a great song leader. You're going to be able to learn a lot from him. So if you have any interest in this at all, come out and join us on that Sunday morning. Even if you don't want to be like Brother Peter, the guy doing this, it's still a good skill to know. And especially, men, if you want to be just more helpful in the sense of, hey, you know, everybody gets sick from time to time. There's times where we have a need to someone be able to fill that spot and be able to do something like that. It's good for you to the more you know, the better you can be at it, right? That's where you want to be. You don't want to have to fill in and really have no clue what you're doing, right? So if you have any desire, any capacity to want to help and keep things running in our church services, then show up for these events. Learn how to do some preaching. Learn how to do some song leading. And we'll help you. We'll guide you. And everyone who's interested in doing this to come on out. And you're welcome. Men are welcome to come. Even if you aren't going to do these things, if you're not going to preach, you can still attend the class and learn from it. So I encourage y'all to come out. And the time you get to be able to preach, if you do want to preach a sermon, is dependent on how many people are here. So that could range anywhere from 5 minutes to 15 or 20 minutes. But we've been having a lot of people show up that want to preach, which is great. It's real exciting, but that does limit how long of time you get because we got to allow for everyone to do it. And we don't take all afternoon doing this class. So plan on a couple hours for that. We've got the other events listed here, other soul winning events. St. Lucia Mission Trip is put on by Faithful Word Baptist Church. September 30th there's a soul winning event in Chattanooga. It's not hosted by us, but Brother Jared, many of you know Brother Jared Paris. He is just hosting this himself. He's going out soul winning this day and in Chattanooga. So if you want to join him there, I have his contact information. If you don't have it already, you contact him. We will be doing a stronghold hosted Soul Winning Marathon in Chattanooga a little bit later this year. So you'll be on the lookout for that as well. Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship, that's at Steadfast Baptist Church at those dates. Missions Conference is in Faithful Word Baptist Church. And then our church camp is May 13th. I got the date adjusted there. It's the day after Mother's Day, that whole week. If you want to come to this event, sign up. It's going to be the most helpful for me to get this information if you could do it on that website. All the information I need to know is there, what days you plan on attending, what, you know, if you need a campsite or whatever. And this is here's one thing that we're doing that's different this year. And I don't really feel like getting all the reasons behind this. If you really want to know, you just come to me and talk to me about it. But in the past, we've done absolutely everything is free, okay? All the campsites are free. Everything that we do is free. But if you want to stay in a cottage, that's going to be on you to secure that for yourself, okay? It's a lot. It's a big expense for the church to get all of that reserved. And it's also not easy to try to do things fairly for everybody that wants to get that. Say, well, why do they get the cottage and I'm stuck in a campsite or whatever? Why does this person get it and this person doesn't? So it's the best thing to do is just we've reserved the cottages, all of them. So we're holding them. And the way it's going to work is that if you want to have a cottage, sign up for it. You don't pay anything for it then. But when you're ready to pay for it through the website that you reserve all this stuff, I'll drop our reservation so it becomes available for you to do that on your own. This also gives you time to save because this is in May. And we can hold these reservations, I mean, all the way up until right before the event. So if you want to do it, you could start saving now $50 a month or something, right? And be able to do this for yourself. And that's great. And we'll, you know, but that unfortunately, it's just the way we have to do it this year. Maybe it'll be more years in the future we'll be able to do it. It's just we have a lot of things going on financially. So we've got other endeavors that aren't fully public yet, but we've got a lot of things going on that we're working on that do end up costing some money. So best use of our resources. That's why we're doing it this way. Hopefully it just makes sense to everybody. If you have any issues or concerns about it, come talk to me. So that's what we're planning is. So if you sign up for this, just be aware, okay, I'm going to, you know, it's going to be on you to cover that expense. Otherwise, get a campsite. You don't have to pay anything at all. Those are all booked and secured by the church. So, all right, I think that's it for the announcements. I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, and he can lead us our next song.
Yes, sir. All right, church, you can open up your hymnals to song number 410. Song 410, Faith is the Victory. Song 410. All right, church, let's sing this out.
Hit camp along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers.
Victory.
Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. That's the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. So I'm going to ask Brother Michael Ricardo, please do that for us.
Amen, church. Once again, that's the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. The Bible reads, "Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it. And thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brothers, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way of any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and let the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house. If any man fall from thence, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt not make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. If any man take a wife, and go in unto her, and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel, to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find and betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, And the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the book of Deuteronomy. We also thank you for the whole entire Bible. May you allow for our ears to be open, allow for minimal distractions, allow for Pastor Burzins to speak with boldness and fill him with your spirit. And God, we just praise you. Thank you for all that you do. And thank you for all the souls that were saved for the soul winning marathon. God, we just pray for more souls to be saved as we go out today and all the other days that we have ahead of us. We just praise you. Thank you once again in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Time to time, I preach a sermon where I like to give a little disclaimer before I start preaching. And it's the point of the disclaimer is to help, hopefully, get your heart right with what's going to be taught, because I'm teaching on something that's controversial for today, for the society and the culture we live in today, which, ironically enough, you know, maybe 50, 100 years ago really wasn't controversial at all. It would not be considered controversial in the slightest, and I just ask you to let's reason together, right? Think about what's being taught here, because it's mostly an application more from a truth that we see in Deuteronomy 22, but we're gonna apply this, and we're gonna see exactly what is this talking about, and how does this apply, and why we believe what we believe here, why I teach this. And if you find yourself getting angry at yourself, are you getting angry at me? Are you getting angry that because you think I'm wrong? Or is it what the Bible really says, right? So let the Word of God speak. And these things, this has to mean something. And the verse I'm talking about specifically there is, if you look down in your Bibles, verse number 5. The Bible says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, you could say further, like, Pastor Burzins, you know, this is like the only mention of this in the Bible. How many times does it have to be in the Bible? First of all. Second of all, it goes a lot deeper than just this one verse, as you're going to see, and we'll have plenty of other verses that we're going to look at this morning and make some applications here. But when we start off just looking at this, the Bible doesn't specify in this verse, well, what is the garment that pertains to a woman, and what is a garment that pertains to a man, right? It doesn't spell it out and define it for us in this verse. Now, I will submit this, that what I'm specifically going to be just really focused on, because there's a lot of different directions you could take with this, and really there's a lot to study and we could learn and talk about, but the title of my sermon this morning is Who Wears the Pants? Who wears the pants? Okay? Now look, I know it's kind of funny, right? Because we know that's been a saying, like, well, hey, who wears the pants in this family? But there's a good reason behind all of that, because it's associated with a lot more than just the gender, but it's the authority. It's the power. It's who's in charge here, right? That's what it's meant to be. So, but where did that come from? It has to come from somewhere. Why would this expression even exist? Who wears the pants? What is that supposed to be? Who wears the pants? I mean, everyone wears the pants, right? No, not always. Not always. See, for children growing up in our twisted, bizarre, backwards world, where it's even a thing that people talk about trans people, that used to just be called transvestites, because they wore the garments of the opposite gender, and it's always been understood that there are two genders. Amen. Yeah, that's right. that there is male and female, and that's associated with the sex that you were born with, that they're not different. If you're born with male genitalia, you're a man, you're a male. And same thing for females, and that's it. And that there is no more options. But it's craziness out there today. And unfortunately, people dropped the ball for way too long, even just on this issue. Because, and think about this, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. I've got, first of all, before I even get into scripture about this, let's just see what the world has to say. Because, I mean, this is the big elephant, this is just like, well, why you got to talk about pants? Because that's where the biggest fight and resistance comes down to. If I were to say, you know, the Bible says, hey, the man shall not put on a woman's garment. If I say, well, what is that? A dress. Yep. Is anyone going to fight about that and be like, nah, I think men can wear dresses too? We're getting there, but we're not there yet. No one's going to have a problem if I say a man should not be wearing a dress. Right? Is anyone going to get upset? Is the world just going to get all upset if I preach that men should be wearing dresses? Well, nowadays they will, but why? Because that's what the drag queens do. That's what the trans people do. That's what, and why is it that the person who is born one way who wants to be the other gender, why is it if they were a man, why do they wear dresses? If pants are women's clothing, why aren't they just wearing pants? Yeah. And be like, I'm a woman, and I'm wearing pants because it's women's clothing. They never do that. They always put on skirts and dresses, always, always, because they want to be a woman. And why is it that the dykes, the butches, the women that want to be like men, they never wear dresses or skirts, never. It's always in pants. I didn't tell them to do that. They want to do that. They know that wearing pants is associated with being a man. And that wearing dresses and skirts is associated with being a woman. That has just been the way it is forever. This is something that is ingrained in us. It's not that hard to figure out. It's the way things have been. Wicked people want to change that. Wicked people are always trying to attack that and blur the lines. Satan really likes this gender dysphoria stuff and all the confusion and all the trying to merge and meld into one androgynous person and just make women and men just all the same. And it's perverted, and it's disgusting. And you know what? We should embrace the fact that God made man and woman, male and female, created he them, and created them very different for very good reasons, and love the fact that God made man the way that he made man, and that he made woman the way he made woman. Because when a man and a woman come together and you have a union, in marriage, it can't work any better than a man fulfilling the roles and responsibilities that the Bible outlines and the woman fulfilling the roles and responsibilities that the Bible outlines. You have the best union when that takes place. And God already knew that. And that's why he made us different. It's important for the kids. It's important for the relationship. It's important for society. I mean, these are building blocks. This is fundamental. This is basic being a human being. I'm going to read, I've got a couple of just articles or information, I should even say, because one of these, I'll be honest with you, the first thing I'm going to read was generated by ChatGPT. That's a cool tool. So unfortunately, I can't get all the sources for this, but I've done the research on this so much, I know that this is true. Okay, and I've got another source I'm going to read for you also. What's the point of doing this? Because I want to illustrate to you, for those of you that might be ignorant of just the history in general, what's happened? Why are we where we are today? And that it hasn't always been this way, and the mindset about what women wear and what men wear has not always been this way. And it's wicked. It's a result of a wicked culture. Amen. It's been an attack of Satan on morality, on what's right and what's wrong, and on something that's called an abomination unto the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? I don't know about you, but I would hate if God looked down from heaven upon me and said, that's abominable. Amen. That is an abomination. And something as simple as just what you put on your body, right. How stubborn do you have to be to look at this verse and say, man, I don't even want to be close to an abomination to God, but just be like, no, I'm going to do it anyways. You know that goes hand in hand with that mentality. Because where women started getting put into pants came from the rebellion. It came from the we need to rise up. It came from we're going to work. We're doing this. We're no longer being housewives. We're no longer fitting the mold that the Bible has put for us. We're going to go do other things. We're going to start being like men. So we're going to put on our pants and we're going to go off to work. Here's what I got from the world about the history of pants in the United States of America. Women in the United States began wearing pants in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. But it wasn't widely accepted or considered fashionable until the mid-20th century. The mid-20th century. Mid is 1950 and later. Here is a brief timeline of the evolution of women's pants in the U.S. Late 19th century, in the late 1800s, women in the United States occasionally wore bloomers, which were loose-fitting pants gathered at the ankle and often worn under a skirt. These were primarily used for physical activities like cycling and sports and were seen as practical rather than fashionable. Early 20th century. During the early 1900s, there was still a prevailing expectation that women should primarily wear dresses or skirts. However, as women's roles in society evolved, that's key, as women's roles evolved. So why is this important about what you wear? It's not that God just cares so much about what you wear, but he cares a lot about the roles. Yep. It's not about the specific piece of fabric, but it's about the role. It's about identifying, hey, you're a man and you're a woman. And don't start confusing the two and blending the two together. Keep them distinct and separate in God's eyes because he made you different. Embrace that difference. Embrace, if you're a woman, embrace femininity. Be feminine. There is nothing wrong with that, and there's nothing degrading about that. And this is not an anti-woman sermon, even though the world's going to say that it is. Because what the world does, the world ascribes all value to men in their role. That is the truth, and that is the irony in all of this. The feminist that wants to have, I want to have all this value, and I'm just as important as you, they're ascribing all the most value in a man. I don't believe that's true. I believe there's different roles, equal value. Equal value, just different functions. I mean, even think about just a business. Think about anything out in the world, any organization or structure. You have some people that are in positions of authority, and you've got other people in positions that are under authority. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that have a lot of value in the company, have equal value throughout. You can't just have a company with a CEO and no workers. He's not that valuable, right? The plant's got to keep running. You got to keep producing. People got to be selling. You've got to be shipping. You've got to be receiving. There's all these different functions. Look, they're all valuable. They're all important. You have to have all of them working together to have a business be successful. In a marriage, you've got to have a man and a woman doing different jobs. Both want to be doing the same job. Then what about those other jobs would be neglected? Focus on, and here's the thing, what's great, the Bible outlines what we should be doing as men and women. So instead of getting angry because you don't like your job, whether you're a man or a woman, get right with God and say, you know what, I'm going to embrace this. This is what God wants. This is God's will in my life. I'm going to embrace this, and I'm going to just go with it. And we're going to get to more scripture. I'm starting with the world first. Just how does the world talk about this? What's the world's view on this? What is it that changed? When did this start to happen? So we see, just by this worldly source, based on information that just exists out there, not Baptist information, not fundamentalist Christian information, this is reality. These are facts. It's a fact that as women's roles in society evolved and they became more active in various fields, some began wearing trousers for specific tasks such as factory work or certain outdoor activities. When women started going to work, which they hadn't done before because the man was the sole breadwinner, when women started going to the job, it's like, hey, we need to wear pants because it is functional when you're doing work to be wearing pants. And that's true. That's true. It is more functional to be wearing the pants when you're doing the activities that men are supposed to be doing. There's a lot of function involved in that. Point number three, World War II, the 1940s saw significant changes in women's fashion due to World War II. And why is that? Because the men were off fighting a war. The women went to work to supply the arms and other resources behind the scenes here in the States. That was a huge factor by the women going off to the factories to do this industrial work to then put on the pants because they're doing that type of work. And then it kind of stuck after that. I'm going to keep reading here. Let's go through this history. With many women entering the workforce in roles traditionally held by men, while men were away at war, practicality became more important than ever. Women started wearing pants as part of work uniforms and for utility purposes. That's what happened. Post-World War II, after World War II, women's fashion underwent a significant transformation. Hollywood stars like Katharine Hepburn and Marlene Dietrich helped popularize pants for women by wearing them on and off the screen. Here's the agenda being pushed. Here's Hollywood's influence into all of this. This isn't a Baptist saying this. This is a machine who's getting information off of the internet. This contributed to a shift in societal attitudes, making it more acceptable for women to wear trousers. That's a fact. Putting it out in front of people, hey, there's women wearing pants. Oh, look how beautiful they are. Oh, look at these people. Oh, look at how charming they are. And they're wearing pants, and it's being pushed out there. That's what makes you think. And here's the thing. With media, mass media, it starts to give an impression that there's way more of this happening than is actually happening. You're a social creature. You kind of start to think, like, man, how... I've been listening to this, I don't know what you call it, some YouTube videos from a professor in a university. Sociology. And he goes through these thought exercises with his class. And he'll ask questions like, well, hey, how many people do you think, like how many black people do you think were killed by the police in whatever year, like last year or whatever, right? And they'll come up with all these numbers. And then he presents the facts, right? And say, okay, well, here's what it is. And then keeps digging in more and more and more. And it's interesting because everybody has inflated numbers. Everybody does. And even if you just think about it yourself, everyone's influenced by this, by the media, by what's being put out there, by what's being pushed, by what's being promoted. No one is above an impact of this. So it's good to have the counter to be like, to get us back in check and be like, wait, is this really, you know, what is really happening here? What is the truth? And you start breaking it down into the percentages and the, you know, how many per million and how many, you know, like what's the fact? What's actually happening? Because the more that mass media is just pumping a certain agenda, a certain topic, a certain image, it just gets into your head. And with that particular one about the police killings of unarmed black men, it was like it ended up being a much, 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 much smaller number than what everybody is being led to think that it is, because that's what's getting all the attention. That's what's getting all the news, right? And look, these are facts. These things happen. It's part of human nature to skew your perception of reality based on what you're receiving in, which is why you shouldn't be watching TV, because it's not reality. Ironically enough, they have this reality TV, which is the farthest thing from reality that there actually is. Those shows are all scripted and plotted and planned for the things that happen, whatever goes on, these stupid shows. It isn't reality TV. Right. Like, when they tried that, things just weren't interesting enough, so they had to get involved and start making them more, you know, crazy or whatever. So Hollywood getting involved and putting this out there started to popularize it. Make it more, oh, wow, okay, so these people are all doing it, now I'll get in on that too. And that's how people are, a lot. But we can't just go with the crowd and just go with what's trendy and go with what's popular. We got to go with the Word of God. So you have these actresses, these attractive women that are being put up on the screen pushing this idea. And look, this is intentional. This was well thought out that hey, we're going to put them up there in pants. Because they knew it wasn't socially acceptable even then, which is why they did it. Because they didn't think there was anything wrong with it, and they wanted to push that to the whole culture, to the whole people. And it caught on. In the 1960s and 70s marked a period of greater acceptance and popularization of pants for women. Bell bottoms, wide leg pants, and jeans became iconic fashion choices for women during this time. Modern era, today women in the United States can wear pants without facing significant social or cultural barriers. Pants have become a staple in women's wardrobes for various occasions, including casual wear, formal events, and professional settings. It's true. That's the way it is today. It's important to note that the acceptance and popularization of women's pants varied by region, culture, and time period, and different women may have adopted them at different times for various reasons. True statement, right? I focus on the United States. I want to talk about our area here. And of course, it is a little bit different when you just go globally. And a lot of that has to do with cultural influence, though. And I thought it's outside of the scope of the sermon to really just dig into every single culture that's ever existed through all time and history and talk about them individually, right? We know our culture here. We know our history here. The evolution of women's fashion, including the acceptance of pants, reflects changing societal norms and the ongoing struggle for gender equality. That term, gender equality, that's also a term that's pushed out on purpose. It's not gender equality. It's gender equality if you're making the standard men. That's what they're doing. That's the feminist movement. I call it a masculist movement. Because they want to make women more like men. It's not about gender equality. We're equal. We're equal in value. We're equal in the sight of God. We're equal in the love that God has for you. You're equal. There's so much value that women produce as women. God is designed for a man to be taking the lead and being in charge. I mean, going all the way back to creation with Adam and Eve, who did God create first? Adam. Does that make him better? No. But he created Adam first, and Adam had a task, and then he said, you know what? It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a help meet for him. And people throw this word around a lot, help meet, help meet, help. It's not one word, first of all. A helpmeet isn't like one word. I'm going to make him a helper that's suitable for him. That's what it means that it's meet for him. A helper, suitable, appropriate. Eve was created to be Adam's support, to be his helper, to be there to support what he's doing. That's the role. And look, it's an extremely important role. The supporting role is crucial. It's critical. Who went to the soul winning thing yesterday and thought that everything went great? You appreciated the food and just kind of the whole day. Did you like that? I mean, who's not going to render it? like, no, I did. I thought it was terrible. Well, I'll tell you what. None of that would have gone off the way that it did without Leslie doing all the phone calls, all the she called in the Publix orders. She found out, you know, like order this, thinking about the kids, thinking about different people, even ordering different things on the menu. I think there's someone there that has to eat gluten-free stuff and, you know, like all of that stuff. She did all of that. All I did was pick it up. Having help and support is vital. It's so important. Now, she doesn't get the to stand in front of everybody. She doesn't get the attention as much. But so what? So what? Is her job any less important because she's not getting attention? Because the Bible talks about the different members in the church, different body parts. Some aren't even very attractive to look at, but are extremely vital, like your vital organs. None of those look very attractive. You know, they're on the inside. The stuff that's the most important is wrapped up inside your body and might gross you out if you actually see it in real life. But the value is still extremely important, right? Doesn't matter how gross your heart looks, it's pretty vital. Amen. And you know, the good thing about women is that they're not gross. It's good. Like, they're beautiful, right? So they're beautiful and functional. It's great. Amen. God made the men not so attractive, but, you know, he made women beautiful. That's awesome. It kind of balances out there. But don't get stuck on a value thing. Don't. Because it's not, I'm not putting women down. But what I care about, and what I hope you care about, is being pleasing in the sight of God and being able to live a life that truly is, at the end of the day, going to be blessed by God when you're filling your role as much as possible, especially because of the cultural influences and the societal norms that exist today that are gonna contradict what God's word says. So there's a pressure to do things a certain way that's not right. And it needs to be pushed back on. And God's people need to be able to say, okay, well, you know what? I'm a peculiar person. I'm a little bit different. I'm going to do things according to the Bible and not care what this world does or what this world's trying to teach me. I've got another source here I want to read for you before I get into the rest of the scripture that I wanted to get into. And this is from Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica. Objections? I mean, worldly source, okay. They've got a reputation. I don't think they have a Baptist agenda or a Christian agenda. I'm pretty sure it's pretty secular, right? Okay. Here's their article that they publish on pants. And women, specifically women wearing pants. I'll read these paragraphs for you. In some cultures, pants have been common garments worn by women for centuries or millennia. True, other cultures have that. But what are those cultures, right? So I want to get into all of that. I'm not saying there haven't been wicked cultures throughout history that have put women in men's clothes. Okay, it has happened. This was not the case in much of Western society. And the reason why I want to focus on the United States so much is because of all the relevant or at least near-term societies that have been a Christian society, that have been based by and large on the Word of God and on the Bible, let's look to that culture. Because to me, that matters more than just some godless society. I mean, I want to look at some voodoo tribe somewhere and how they dress. I don't care what crazy things they're doing there. I'm not going to learn anything from that. But how about a people that at one point said, hey, we're going to institute God's laws, and we're going to try to live godly, and we're going to try to be a righteous people and serve the Lord. Which, by the way, did happen in this country. Because there were laws, many laws that now aren't even on the books anymore, that used to be on the books, that coincided with very closely, if not identically, to the laws of the Bible. It wasn't perfect. I'm not going to say it was. But as far as cultures go and societies go and nations go that had a society that was serving the Lord, this is a good one to look at. In the United States, women typically wore long skirts, with the exception of some women who wore pants-like garments to perform work or engage in sports. Again, the exception would be to do work, right? Or these sports. While there were some women who championed pants in the 19th century, pants as an acceptable everyday clothing option for women didn't truly catch on until the mid-20th century. This lines up with what ChatGPT was saying. The adoption of pants as a popular item of dress for women in Western society traces its roots to the mid-19th century dress reform movement. There was an active movement to push this agenda. It didn't just happen all on its own. Although there were women of this time who were already wearing pants-like clothing, if they were engaged in physical exercise or household work, the garments were typically worn out of the public eye. Most women usually wore long skirts that felt heavy, looked bulky, and limited their range of motion. Some women, embracing the concept of rational dress, wanted the option to wear pants in public. Some wanted it for purely practical reasons, such as for comfort and ease of movement. For others, the freedom to wear pants was tied to the women's rights movement, a radical and controversial crusade at the time. That's what was pushing it. And go look into that and see, where is the value at? Is the value in being a woman, or is there value in being a man? What were they pushing for? In the United States, Elizabeth Smith Miller designed an early version of pants-like clothing for women around 1851. It consisted of a skirt extending below the knees and loose Turkish trousers and gathered at the ankles. And it was worn with a short jacket on top, known as bloomers. This garment took its name from an early advocate of Miller's design, Amelia Jenks Bloomer. Other early supporters of pants for women were physician and reformer Mary Edwards Walker and suffragist Elizabeth Cady Stanton. Despite enjoying popularity in some circles, bloomers generated much controversy. So even then, there's a controversy with these things being worn under skirts. Like, that's how it was viewed way back in the day, in the late 1800s. Their everyday use faded away after a few years, and pants for women were again relegated to a limited range of activities, such as exercise and chores, or were worn in private. There were short-lived revivals of pants wearing in public by women, such as during World War I, when civilian women who took over jobs traditionally held by men sometimes wore pants. During World War II, pants were more widely worn by civilian and military women, both at work and socially. Although women continued to enjoy wearing pants after the war, particularly for sports or leisure, style trends for women remained fixated largely on skirts or dresses until the 1960s and 70s. Then, buoyed by the women's rights movement, pants became firmly established as popular and appropriate clothing options for women at home, in public, and in many workplaces. That's the history, right? That's secular history. It's been this way forever in this country up until very, 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 very recently. Very recently. And what was the purpose for that? Why is it different? And and talk about secular too. What's viewed as a woman, what's viewed as a man. We went to the park yesterday. We met up at a park. We went inside the building to use the bathroom, and there wasn't a sign that said men or women on either bathroom. There was a sign of a picture of a man that was wearing pants and a woman wearing a skirt. That's how you know which bathroom to use. Do you think it would be okay if a woman said, hey, you know what? Hey, I'm wearing pants. I'm going to go use this one because it's got a sign of someone wearing a pants. Now, funny how you still know which one is men's and which one is women's. Yeah. But I'm the crazy one. Now, a lot of people will say, well, who cares? God doesn't care what I wear. Except we just read Deuteronomy 22:5. You got to do something with that. What does that mean to you? What does it mean? Does God change with the times? I mean, is this the God that we know? I am the Lord, I change all the time. Is that what the Bible says? Or does it say, I am the Lord, I change not? Does it say, Jesus Christ, I used to be the same for a while until the mid-1900s in the United States of America, then I just started changing and thought it was all cool for, you know, Deuteronomy 22, who needs that? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? The Word of God is our foundation. The Word of God stands true. The Word of God stands sure. Right. Cultures change. Of course they do. They change over time. But what's right? What's right? It's obvious to everyone what men's clothing is and what women's clothing is. Deep down inside, you know it. Amen. Deep down inside, you know it. Amen. You want to fight against it. You want to wear what you want to wear. Where does that come from? A stubborn and rebellious attitude. That's where it comes from. No one can tell me what to wear. As I mentioned earlier, even the abominable trans community knows. They know. They know what's men's clothing and they know what's women's clothing. They don't even want to tell you what a man and a woman is, but they sure do know what the clothing is. We're talking about wearing the pants. The Bible actually does talk about men wearing pants. Amen. Mm-hmm. They don't call them pants. That's what we call them, right? But breeches. Mm-hmm. Breeches is what the word is, but it's what we commonly refer to as britches. You know, someone getting too big for their britches. Talking about their pants. There's five mentions of that word in the Bible, five references, the passages, the Old Testament, and it's always referring to men wearing them. And specifically here, it's they're designed for the priests in Exodus 28:41. Turn if you would to Ephesians chapter 5. Exodus 28:41. I mean, you could turn to Exodus 28 if you want, but I'm just going to read a few verses. Exodus 28:41, the Bible says, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. This is the garment. This is covering them from their waist down. Amen. And I don't care how long the pants are, if you want to call them short pants, right? If they go to the knees, they're still split. There's a breach in the garment. It's split. That's why they're breeches. There's a cut there, right? It's not, it's two legs. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. God was serious about the clothing that they had to wear when they went in to serve him. This reminds me also where there's the rule about them not drinking any wine or strong drink either when they would go in to the holy place, right? They had to be pure. They can't have any of that poison in them. They also, here it says, look, you're going to die if you don't wear what I'm telling you to wear. You want to come in to serve me, you better be dressed like a man. Why is it important? Who wears the pants? Why is it important? Because the Bible talks about men being the head of the household. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 22. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Two different roles, two different jobs, husbands and wives. Wives are commanded to be in obedience, in subjection. Yeah, this culture, shame on me. I'm a misogynist. I'm a, you know, whatever label people want to put on me. Whatever. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. It's what the Bible teaches. Do you love the Word of God or not? I don't know. I do. And here's the thing. No one is forced. You're a Christian. You're not forced to do this stuff. Women aren't forced to be in subjection. It's your choice. And men aren't forced to be in charge. It's your choice. It's God's command, but you know, we all choose what we're going to do. So you see a good godly woman who's in subjection to her own husband, she's choosing to do that. I mean, at least all the people that I know, I don't think there's anyone out there like, you know, holding a gun, like that doesn't work, right? Threats and fears and violence of like, you do this or else, that's not going to work. That's not the point. My wife has to choose every day. Am I going to be submissive to my husband or not? And look, it's not always easy. Okay, especially living with me, it's not always easy. I get that. Right? I'm going to try to make it easy, though. Hey, the more I love her, the easier it's going to be for her to be in subjection to me. It's a two-way street there. Right? The better you are, the nicer you are, the more you love your wife, she's going to want to serve you. The more upstanding you are, the more upright you are, the more righteous you are, the more good things you're doing with your life and leading the family, and hey, that's the more she's going to want to support you. It makes sense. It just makes sense. It works. But why am I bringing this up? Because the pants is this, it's this symbol of the gender identity and the role, as we already saw, when women's roles changed, their dress changed. And when your role changes, your behavior changes. And instead of being meek and timid and submissive, when you're wearing the pants and out at work and bossing people around, you're going to bring that home. You're making it a lot harder on yourself to come home and be submissive to your husband if you're out bossing other people around wearing pants all day. Yeah. Who wears the pants? Said the Bible only mentions the clothing here once in the Bible, but it mentions the different roles and responsibilities many places. Amen. Turn if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, we start reading verse number 8, the Bible reads, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Amen. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Amen. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. We have another reference here of women having a role of being in subjection. And it specifically says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I didn't write this book. Do you believe this is the word of God? Because I do. Amen. Hey, this has got to mean something. Amen. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Women were not meant to be in charge. They were not meant to be in the positions of authority. That structure, that authority has been given to the man. And when the woman wants to be in the power, you're usurping or taking away that authority. The dictionary definition for usurp, if you're not familiar with that word, to seize, take over, or appropriate without authority. So you're doing things outside of your scope, outside of the authority that's been granted unto you. That's usurping the authority. You say, well, but what about women in the Bible? What about Deborah the prophetess? Right? What about her? Hey, I like Deborah. Right? She loved the Lord. But you know what? The problem in that whole situation is that you had Barak that wasn't being a man. He was, oh, I'm only going if you go with me. Come on, Barak, be a man. Lead the charge. Be a godly man. Be someone that can take the rule and go and fight for the Lord and not have to have a woman next to you. Amen. Just go and fight and do what you're supposed to do. Amen. Let her do her job. You go off and do your job. Barak was the problem in that situation. Amen. And men, you know, you need to get assertive at home. And the culture today is trying to squash masculinity. Right. They're called toxic masculinity. Yeah. Stupid. Yeah. Yeah. Be a man. Amen. And unfortunately, a lot of this has to do with even, just, I mean, this goes so deep with the food that we eat, with the hormones being injected into foods, estrogens, pumping up chicken breasts to make them fatter, to get more food, to produce more food on the cheap. You ingest that stuff, and guess what? It has a chemical impact on your body. Amen. Estrogen is the female hormone. Yep. I'm not going down that rabbit hole, but it's deep. Yep. And there's a lot of factors and influences that are fighting against you. Yep. It's true. So men, all the more reason, be a man. Don't be soft. Like Hollywood tries to make people think, oh, if I, you know, I just need to be this softy. Be a man. Men are supposed to be known for their strength. You're supposed to be solid. You're supposed to be a rock for your wife, for your family, for, you know. You're supposed to be the one that endures all things, and being there as a solid, no matter what happens, I will bear the brunt of everything. And have that self-sacrificial love, like Ephesians 5 was talking about, you know, husbands love your wives as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. You're the one that says, you know what, I'll take the hurt, I'll take the harm, I'll take the brunt of anything coming against us, and I'm going to be there and be that rock. I'll protect my wife, I'll protect my children, and I'll take the lead. And that's the man's job. Be a man. And your authority is given by God to make the decisions in the home. It's not a vote. It's not a democracy. God did not set it up that way. That's a terrible system to have a vote with a man and a woman, a husband and wife. What do you do when you disagree? Where's the tiebreaker? Kids? You're real mature. Why don't you tell us what the right thing is to do? I mean, seriously, though, like, what do you do if you just vote? Like, what do you do? There has to be a tiebreaker. Someone has to have the authority structure there. It's for things to function healthily. It's got to be, look, I know we disagree, but this is what we're doing. Amen. Because I have that authority to make that decision. It doesn't mean men are always right. So not. But the godly thing is, wives, let the man make the decision, and men, make the decision. Yep. Be a man and make decisions. Amen. Don't just be so flippant about everything. Oh, I don't really care, whatever. You know, like, come on, man. Just make a decision. Go with it. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. By the way, just a quick side note here. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 also, because this is important, and this needs to be brought up from time to time. I'm not done in 1 Timothy 2 yet, but just further illustrating the same point and going a little bit further. The Bible says in verse number 34, 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under what? Obedience. as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Two things here. One, by the way, we're in church right now. And we're having a service, and it's a learning time. We're supposed to be silent during this time. And that goes whether you're sitting in the chair here, or whether you're in one of our little mother baby rooms, or whether you're standing off to the side. It is disrespectful. It is rude to be engaging in conversations during the preaching, during the learning, when you're supposed to be in silence and under subjection. Just be chatting away and having conversations with one another during church.
Amen.
It's not right.
Amen.
Take the word of God seriously. It's not social hour. Social hour comes after the preaching.
Right.
And then socialize all you want. Hey, it's great. Edify, encourage one another, and talk and catch up and do all that. Not appropriate during the sermon. Never.
Right.
Now that I got that out of the way, this is still teaching subjection, right? It's teaching the authority structure. It's teaching men are men, women are women. They're different. God has separated us into different functions. Who wears the pants? Turn, if you would, to, well, let's keep reading there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you didn't already leave there, the Bible says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed." Gives a little explanation here. Then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity with holiness, and holiness with sobriety. I'm not going to get into all that. That's way more to unpack. We're already running out of time here. Last place I return, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I can go on and on and on about the different gender roles. I've done it in the past. You know, I've preached other sermons on this. And the reason why I even bring it up is because of the culture we live in. There's just too much influence outside. We need to hear from the Word of God. We need to be reminded of these things and see, hey, what is right? And look, at the end of the day, you do what you want to do. Do what you want to do in your life. Make the rules for yourself, for your family, whatever you choose to do. You know what? I'm never gonna approach anyone or comment on them on what the, you know, like, whatever you do at your house, you do that. Okay? You don't have to worry about me. And I don't ever want anyone worried about, like, oh, is Pastor Burns gonna say something? No, I'm not. I will not, and I'm gonna love you. Whatever you choose to wear, right? You love God, you wanna be part of this church and do things with us, great. Okay, I don't set up a dress code of what you must wear. Unless it's just completely indecent, right? If it's just so bad, then yeah, like yeah, we're just not gonna have that, right? Other than just the ridiculous, people are welcome to come in. Okay, you don't have to, as a woman, wear a dress to come in to this church, and. You won't receive any different level of care from anyone based on what you're wearing. Unless you're a man trying to dress up like a woman. And the reason why I even say it like that is because I know the cultural influence and the pressure and the deception and the push on the women that has made it culturally, so societally acceptable now to have that, okay? And we're not there, thank God. We're not there with men yet. But to some degree, it still is. If you were to go somewhere downtown, whatever, maybe there's a parade going on, and, like, you saw some dude with a bagpipe, right? Is anyone really going to think twice about him wearing a skirt? Most people probably not. Oh, that's a kilt. That's not a skirt. Dude, it's a skirt, man. Put on some pants. I don't care what your culture is. It's a bad culture. It's putting men in skirts is a bad culture. What's the will of God? Well, 1 Timothy 5. And you know, one of the main drivers for putting women in pants is the workforce. It's the workforce.
Amen.
You know, the Bible teaches that Dad has the authority in the home. Sons and daughters has the authority in the home. But then they go to get married, right? And if you have daughters specifically, they're going to stay with dad. My daughter's going to stay with me until they get married to a husband that's then going to have that the husband authority in their life. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to provide for them the whole way through until they could be provided for by someone else. And you know what? I don't think that's a bad idea. People get fearful and say, well, what happens if she gets divorced? What happens? You know what? She could come back and live with me, first of all. But second of all, when you get married, divorce isn't an option. Amen. Come back tonight. I'm preaching on divorce and remarriage. So Amen. You want another spicy sermon, come back tonight. Okay. And do our church challenge. But we can see from our own history, pushing the women off into the work is one of the main driving factors that caused them to even get into wearing his pantsing. And then once you start doing it, it's kind of like, well, hey, why don't we just keep doing it? Oh, hey, I could do, I'm doing this work. And look, I'm not the one to say that women can't do a job that a man does, just in general, right? Women went to the factory and did work. And they're not as well equipped as men are to do the job, right? I don't think they're going to do as good of a job as men will do. But there's some jobs that women can do. They're the same as men. I'm not saying they can't, but that's not what they were designed for, and that wasn't their function, and it's not what God would want for them to do in their life. What's God's will? Do things that he designed for women to do, and men do things that are designed for men to do. And we see that here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. A man ought to be the one that's working by the sweat of his brow. 1 Timothy 5, 8 says, but if any provide not for... And look at the pronouns. Pronouns are important. I know this world's going to tell you they're not, or they're really important. I don't know. I don't know what this world thinks. They're crazy. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. His house, his job, his responsibilities, his own family, his own people. Look, you need to work for your family, and you provide for them. Amen. That is the man's job. His job is to provide for his household. He said, you're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. You're worse than them. If you're a believer and you are not providing for your family as a man, you are worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says. Because your job is to work and work hard. You work your fingers to the bone for your family if you need to, because that is your job. And don't you be pushing that job off onto your wife. Jump down to verse number 14, because we see here another will of God. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Women were equipped and designed to be able to bear children as a primary function. Now, it's not the only function. There's plenty of other work that women can do to provide, to help, and to be a supporter, but it's not the job of taking the authority, usurping authority over the man, and doing those things. That's not what God would have for you to do. We care about the Bible. We care about what God thinks. I care about what God likes, what God doesn't like, what God calls abominable, what's pleasing in his sight. I don't want to be worse than an infidel. All of these things matter. Yeah, I might step on some toes, but if I'm just completely off my rocker here, and I'm just crazy to say that, no, pants aren't just men's clothing, then what is? What is specific to a man that a woman shouldn't wear? Shoes? Socks? A tie? Like, this is what it is. This is it. Ladies, you can wear everything else, the button-up shirt, everything, but just don't put on a tie. I mean, what else is there? And, it kind of makes sense that it's the lower portion. Also, what, the one of the main differences between men and women anatomically, like, yeah, it's different. It's different. The goal of the sermon is not to get people all angry and upset. It really isn't. I'm passionate about this because it is so important, and these gender-bending, this gender-bending society is destroying the country. And kids are being subjected to this nonsense, and it has an influence and it has an impact. And the more that this stuff is just accepted, and you say, oh, well, it's not that big of a deal. You know what? It grows. It's going to grow and get worse and get worse and get worse. And that's what happens with sin in general and wickedness. You know, things that are ungodly are just, okay, yeah, today it might not seem that bad, but then tomorrow it's going to be even worse. And then the next, you know, another decade, another generation. I mean, now it's just out of control. Now, and see, instead of the preachers and God's people sticking firm to Deuteronomy 22 and going, no, we're not going to allow, you know, like we as a people are not going to put on, you know, a man's got to put on a woman's garment, a woman's got to put on a man's garment, and be really strict and really solid on that and not tolerate and not accept it. Now you've got men dressing up in dresses and going into the public library and reading books to the kids. Yep. And that's happening. Yeah. And that never would have happened when I was a child. Yep. Never. Yep, that's right. If a pervert tried to do that when I was a kid, he would have gotten physically assaulted. Yes. I'm not even kidding. Like that, there's no way a pervert like that walking into a library would have walked out without a black eye and might not have even walked out at all.
That's right.
We've gone so soft on perversion and wickedness that it's just, well, what could you do? How about you start working on yourself and working on God, having God's standards and push those standards first and foremost instead of letting everything slide? Let's bow our heads at a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just the clarity in the scripture. There's no doubt that you call this an abomination when women wear that which pertains to man and man puts on a woman's garment. Dear Lord, we know clearly that is. I pray that you please help us to use some judgment and discernment on this issue so that we would not appear abominable in your sight, dear Lord. I pray that you would help us all to dress ourselves and behave ourselves and fashion ourselves and mold ourselves to what you would have us to be and to lose our own ego and pride and choose to identify and live our lives in a godly manner, in a way that you've outlined for us through your word. Lord, help us. We're sinners. We've got this sinful flesh. Lord, help us overcome this flesh. Help us overcome our own stubbornness and pride so that we can be better servants for you and be better examples for the believers. Love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Don't forget, we got some baptisms. If you would like to get baptized today, speak to me. We're definitely doing one for sure. Looks like everything's about ready to go there. So as soon as service ends, we'll come on out for a baptism.
All right, church, you can open up your hymnals. Song number 312. I don't have a spicy hymn for the spicy sermon, but song 312, open my eyes.